Well, if you've still got Hebrews chapter 8 open, that might be helpful, though, as I often say, we won't be doing the chapter justice, but hopefully we will be coming away encouraged. Just before I do that, also wanted to thank the people who contribute to the videos each week. Special thanks to Andrew Haynes, who does some editing for us as well. But yeah, thanks this week to Colin and Joy, and also to Jason. Yeah, particularly blessed by both those prayers. So thank you for that. At the end of the service, if you'd like to stay on, you can meet a 6:30 elder who is one of the elders who attends 8:30, and that is Derek. So Derek, if you wanted to hear him respond to some of those questions, then he will just stay on at the end of the service and he will appear. We have the opportunity this morning, hopefully. Oh, here we go. To think about the real thing. And as we do that, I did ask you if you wanted to put in the chat, use the chat function, when do you know that God is present? Now, as we continue to think about this morning, if you were thinking about a particular place or a time or a space or even a piece of music or whatever it might be that helps you to know that God is present, I guess there's a part of me that's going to just remind us this morning that God is never just present in any one thing or one place or one time. But at the same time, there are sometimes places and times that are special, where God particularly reveals himself to us, or where we have particularly fond memories or thoughts or feelings associated. But that's a little bit where we're thinking this morning. There was a gentleman by the name of David Foster Wallace who gave a talk to a bunch of people who were graduating at a university somewhere. I'm sure there's actually a recording on the internet if you want to hear the whole talk. It's quite interesting. But in that talk, he gives this illustration. He talks about a wise old fish is swimming along. And as that wise old fish is swimming along, it passes two younger fish, and it asks the two younger fish, it says, "How's the water?" And then the two younger fish keep swimming, and then eventually one of them turns to the other one and says, "What the hell is water?" Now, I think you probably, your first thought is, how do fish know about hell? But the other thing, of course, is that you would think, well, fish know what water is. They swim in it all the time, and that's part of the issue, isn't it? Don't know if somebody walked past you at this time. Mind you, we're in a pandemic and they're probably wearing a face mask and you're wearing a mask. And if they were to ask you, how is the air? You probably think, well, that's a good question to ask. How much COVID is in it? I'm not sure. I've put a picture of Dory from Finding Nemo. You may have well seen that movie. And I just thought Dory might help us today. She's going to pop up every now and again on the slide. Dory, as you would know if you've seen Finding Nemo, has a bit of a short-term memory problem. She's always forgetting things, and so if any fish is going to forget that they're in water, it would be her. So she's going to remind us of the fact that we are swimming in something this morning. It may not be water for us, but there is a reality all around us that we can often forget about, but hopefully we'll be reminded of this morning. And so as we start that, before we actually get to Hebrews, I'm going to start from Genesis and work my way up to Hebrews. I hope that's okay this morning. And so this isn't even one of my points yet. This is an introduction. And so that's like an added bonus for you this morning. Do you remember Jacob? Now, Jacob in the Old Testament, in Genesis, we're told he comes to a place, wasn't any place particular or any place that was special, and he lays down for a sleep. And I've got an image there that somebody has painted. And as he's lying down to sleep, before he does that, he takes a stone and puts it under his head. I don't know if you're one of these people, but with my back, I love a good firm bed, but a stone for a pillow is a bit much. And he manages to go to sleep. If I had my head on a stone as I was sleeping, I would probably toss and turn and have a dream as well. And in Genesis 28, 12 to 13, we have this dream, and this picture is a depiction of what Jacob, as he dreams, is dreaming. It says, Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and there above it stood the Lord. Now, it's really hard to tell from that image, but depending on your screen that you're looking at this morning, if you were to focus in right at the top there above the cloud, you can just see God the Lord. I guess the painter realized they're not supposed to paint God, and so they made it so it's hard to see, but he is up there. It's a dream of a spiritual reality. It's a spiritual reality that Jacob could not always see. But in this dream, God reveals it to him. God allows him to see this spiritual reality, that there is a relationship between earth and heaven, and that God is very invested in earth, and his messengers are going down and coming up all the time. And he actually looks and sees what is happening, and Jacob has not escaped God's view. It's an amazing image, isn't it? And in Genesis 28, verse 16, it says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. God has opened his eyes to a reality. Dory's showed up to ask us the question, how is the water, Jacob? You've just realized that you're swimming in it, haven't you? How is the water? Could God be here right now in some way that you have not been aware of or thought of? What about the last week that you've had? Was God present all the time? Yes, he was. Were you aware? I was preparing a sermon to talk over the week. I was preparing a sermon about how God is present all the time, and yet there were times when I forgot. You probably weren't preparing a sermon about how God is present all the time, so you wouldn't have even had that to remind you. But he was there. He was there each and every moment, and you might just want to, for a second, think over some of the moments that you had this last week and think, oh boy, God was there during that, when I said that. Anyway, Genesis 28, verse 17, we get a little bit more of a picture of this dream and Jacob's response. It says he was afraid. He may have just thought over his week as well and thought, oh boy. And he said, how awesome is this place? Now, I love that, because awesome has a bit of a different, it's like, oh, awesome, dude, like it's a really good thing. How awesome is this place? Is cool. It's really rad. It's actually, this is so terrifying, I'm a little bit afraid. He says, this is none other than the house of God. This is his place. This is the gate of heaven, he says. He's really getting a feel for the water at this moment, and just the amount, the sheer volume. He is standing at the gate of heaven. He is standing at the floodgates. He's under the waterfall. He's at the source of the river. He's at the shower head. He's getting hit hard by the water at this point, and it is awesome. It's amazing, but just a little bit scary. So let's come to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, we've got 3 points to get through this morning, and you just had an introduction, but the first point's so easy, because the first point is, what is the main point? And that's really easy, isn't it? Because if you look in Hebrews chapter 8, it makes it quite clear that we're going to find out what the main point is. It says, now the main point of what we are saying is this, dot, dot, dot. And that's, you know, if you're somebody who's preparing a sermon, that's the best thing, is when the writer says, this is the main point. And it's like, oh, this is the take-home ministry message. Excellent. That makes it easy. So what is the main point? There's a lot of experts who then read on from that statement and go and differ as to what is actually the main point. But I'm going to give you what I think is the main point. You can choose to disagree with that, but I think this is what Hebrews 8 and what the writer is trying to say. And in some ways, this brings all Hebrews 1 to 7 to this point as well. He says, this is genuine. This is the real thing. He says, we have an actual high priest at God's actual right hand. Could you see that in the passage? And that high priest, that actual high priest, serves in the actual sanctuary, the actual tabernacle where God is. The main point is that this is not a pretend, this is not an image, this is not a foreshadowing, this is not a priest who represents the people. This is the real thing. And it's worth just letting that soak in for a second. Jesus Christ serves in the actual holy place. He's next to the Father. He's not just in a space in an old musty building in Jerusalem called the Temple. He's actually with the Father. This is genuine. And one of the reasons I think this is the main point is because of what verses 3 and 5 go on to say. Every high priest, they serve at a sanctuary that is actually not the real thing. It's a copy. And it's a shadow of what is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. And so just as the thing that happened before Jesus was great to an extent, what is happening in Jesus is the real thing, and so it is so much better than what was before. Can you see what the writer of Hebrews is doing as he writes to these guys who are Jews, who are Hebrews, who've decided to believe in Jesus as the Messiah? He's just once again underlining to them that Jesus is, I think as Diane said last week, pretty amazing. He's the real high priest. Do you remember in John 2:19, he made that weird statement? He stood at the temple and he said, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it. I will raise it back up in 3 days. He's standing at the actual temple as he says that. But his main point is that actual temple is not the real temple. If you were to take my body, and tear it down, in 3 days I will raise my body, my temple, back up. I am the real thing, Jesus says. And so that's the first point, the main point, that this is real, that it is genuine in a way that was not before. And so we're all a part of this new temple reality. And this brings us to the second point, which is the real thing. In verses 4 to 6, we get this description of what life is really going to be like now under the real thing. And this comes from a quote. If you want to have a look, your Bible may well tell you where some of this comes from. Some of it certainly comes from Jeremiah. I'm going to put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, he says. I will be their God and they will be my people. I'm just having a look, and this is from verse 10. I don't know why I've got verses 4 to 6 there. That's a mistake. From verse 10, I think it is. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. There's going to be something different about this new covenant. It says, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they're all going to know me, he says. From the least of them to the greatest. And the thing that's going to sort of be the foundation, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is that I'm going to forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. There's this new picture of this new temple, and we're actually a part of it. If you go to 1 Peter 2:5, Peter says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. The real thing is God and man together, not man pretending to be together with God. There is now a realness, a truth. We're getting the opportunity, I hope to have our eyes open to a new reality, to understand that there is a water that we are swimming in. And I want to paint a little bit of a picture of that. I found some words to a song. I shared this song on the Facebook page this morning, if you have the ability to have a look at that. It's a song by David Crowder. He's a contemporary guy. This song, the music to listen to, may certainly not be your jam, as they say. It may not be your style. But the words really struck me. David Crowder says, and we are his portion and he is our prize. Straight off the bat, there's this picture that God and you and God and I, we belong together. We're his portion. He is our prize. And we're drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. As we realize that we're in the presence of God all the time, and his face, if we can see his face and his eyes, there is a grace in his eyes that draws us to him. And he says this, if his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Each and every day as we have a bigger understanding of his grace, we realize that we just have to be deeper in his grace. There's no need to try and swim out of it and try and get to land. And then he says, and heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. This idea of a temple with God being separate is not the way it's supposed to be. Heaven and earth are somehow supposed to meet, and God is supposed to dwell with his people and his people with him. It's like heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. There's this intimacy that God is seeking with us and through Christ is able to make happen. And then he says, my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets, these things that I wish I had done or hadn't done, because I'm in an ocean of grace. I don't have time for those if I instead just think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Now, maybe it's just me, but I find those words particularly uplifting. There's the union, there's the grace, there's the new life, there's the love. There's an invitation, not into something, but an invitation to open our eyes to the reality that heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. I guess there's that line in particular, if his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And there's Dory again, just to remind us. You may not realize it, but you're in God's grace each moment of every day. The fact that you woke up this morning, the fact that we have this beautiful spring day. And if we choose to look around us, and part of Colin's prayer was this idea of this thank you for spring and what it reminds us of. And we live down on Shrimpton Creek, and yesterday I heard a bit of noise in the creek, and I went to the edge and I looked down, and there was a mother duck with 6 to 8 little baby ducks. I've never seen ducklings so small swimming, and it's really amazing. They're so small and light and fluffy that their little legs, they're almost jet powered. They could leave mum for dead even though they were so small. I assume it's because they're just so light. It doesn't take a lot of power to get them moving. We can look at that and go, oh, the wonders of evolution. His grace is an ocean. He's around us all the time, sustaining us and giving us the opportunity to see his creativity wherever we care to look. How is the water? To put it maybe into the words of music that you might be more familiar with, John Newton, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Now I'm awake. I know where I am. I'm in the water. I was blind, but now I can see the grace. It's a complete new reality. John Newton says, I can see it now. I couldn't see it before. And the question for our third point this morning is simply, can you see it? Can I see it? What difference does it make in our lives? So let's go back to Genesis 35, and we're actually going back to Jacob for a second. Jacob, at that place where he had the dream, he renames it Bethel, which means God's house. As he said, hey, this is the house of God. This is the gates of heaven. So he names it God's house. And he goes and he has all sorts of adventures. One of them is he actually wrestles with God one night. You probably know the story. And he ends up with a limp as a result. And he never walks the same after that experience with God. But there comes a time where he needs to go back to Bethel. And so it says this in verse 3 of chapter 35 in Genesis. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, that place where I had that dream, to God's house. And he says, where I will build an altar to God. Why does he have to go to that place? Well, I asked that question in the chat. What place, what thing, what is it that helps you know God is present? God's present everywhere, but for Jacob, that was a special place that God was present. So he's going to go back to there. But notice, Jacob's not stupid enough to think that's the only place that God is. Look what he says. I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob knows that he's swimming. Wherever he swims, God is there. But there also just happens to be some times where it's helpful to swim to a certain place, because maybe God has revealed himself in a way there and it might be helpful for us to go back there. Sometimes there are special places where we have a history with God, whether it's Bethel. For you, it could be Macquarie Chapel, Presbyterian Church. It could be a verse of scripture. For me, I have a chair where I can see creation. That's a special place that I return to. I return to it every day that I remember to do it. But even Jacob knew God was always with him. In fact, he had a limp, didn't he? I could then draw allusions to Finding Nemo and how Nemo had only one small fin, but I won't, because I don't really think it links. So let's go back to Hebrews 8. It says, by calling this covenant, this is where we ended the passage this morning, and it's a strange place to end, but it's quite a powerful statement in itself. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, the reality is that Jesus said, tear this down, and I'm going to raise it up. He's talking about himself, but he was also standing in the temple, and there's also a part of Jesus that was saying, this is going to get torn down, and it was going to get torn down. And one of the most challenging things for the Jewish people today, the Hebrews today, is that there hasn't been temple worship for hundreds of years. It's been destroyed. And they can do synagogue, and they have synagogues, but they don't have temple. They can't do temple. They can't do a sacrificial system that was. And so this is a very powerful statement, isn't it? And Jesus has said, that thing that was a pretend, just you need to understand it for the worthlessness that it was. It had some good things. There's a good reason. Sometimes there is a special place that we can go to that reminds us of God, that is special with our relationship with God. But ultimately, as we grow up and mature, and God's people need to grow up and mature, we need to understand that God is with us everywhere. And so that's going to be outdated. And in fact, there's a new reality. The temple, as a single place, is no more. Instead, it's now a reality in each of us, and we are each in it. The temple is in each one of us. And if we go back to 1 Peter, each of us are also a part of the temple. The temple is now Jesus, and we're the body of Christ. Christ is in us. We are in Christ. Here, there, today, tomorrow, we're swimming in it. We cannot escape it. Are your eyes open to the reality that God is here, that you are forgiven, and I'm summarizing where we're coming up to, and I think as the writer of the Hebrews says, this is the point. Everything he said before leads to this point. God is here. You are forgiven. God loves you and hungers after you. Heaven meets earth with an unforeseen kiss. And so approach the throne of grace with confidence. Jesus has given you access, as Diane told us last week. Jesus has given you access. Jesus has attained it for us. And so the question has to be, how is the water? David Brenner, who I've quoted a few times before, but not for a while, says we cannot attain the presence of God. Need to really highlight that. We cannot attain the presence of God. The old temple system was actually about attaining the presence of God in some sense, but that's different now. Instead, David Brenner wants to say we're already totally in the presence of God. What's missing is just awareness. And so we have this need to not be dories, not to have a short-term memory problem with regards to what it is that we are swimming in each and every day. And Brother Lawrence was well known for this idea of practicing the presence of God. He said, and Brother Lawrence provides us with many quotes on this topic. This was his main thing. The most holy and important practice in the spiritual life is the presence of God. That is, every moment to take great pleasure that God is with you. This is what it's all about. How does Jesus describe eternal life? He doesn't describe it as fluffy white clouds and a thing later, or even in heaven, in as much as he says it's knowing God. It's actually realizing what you're swimming in, if that makes sense. And so I want to encourage you, without giving you specifics, because I want you to do it, because it's, in a sense, you've got to work it out for yourself how it is that you do it, but I've given you some clues and ideas over previous weeks. But how can you develop your own practices of mindfulness that God is with you? And it may be that you have a special place. Like I said, I've got a chair that I sit in, and when I'm sitting in that chair, one of the reasons I'm there is to be mindful of God's presence. I can look out on creation and see things and go, what does that tell me about my Father in heaven? And what does that tell me about his grace? There might be a special time, but there might be other things that you can do. I know that some people set reminders on their phones for things. They can have a sound that just comes on, and they can have it set for every hour or every 2 hours or twice a day or however they want. It's a great thing about modern technology, isn't it? What is if that you had a sound on your phone that when that sound sounded, you realized that that was the opportunity just to take 20 seconds, because I think research tells us that that's an important amount of time as a minimum, to take 20 seconds just to be mindful, to look around you and just check yourself. What am I swimming in? Am I in God's presence? Am I in his grace? How do I see it? How do I know it? One of the favorite things for me is to ask the question, can I sense it? And I love being able to just be aware that I have a sense that God is there. I think life, now that I practice that, would be so different. And there are times, there are sometimes weeks, I'm going to say it, it's embarrassing, there's probably months sometimes, where I don't do that. And life is never as good as when I am actively mindful about what it is that I'm swimming in. I want to finish with Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is where I started this morning. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your gracious presence. I want to thank you for your love for us that you've demonstrated in Jesus. We want to thank you for this new temple and this reality that we are a part of. We want to thank you for our high priest. He's actually one of us, and he's actually at your side. I pray, Lord, that just this week we would have the opportunities to stop, be reminded, be mindful, that we are each and every day, in every moment, swimming in an ocean of grace. That your love is always around us. It always sustains us and holds us. And it never lets us go. In Jesus' name, amen.